Bibles to Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What are some of the things in this universe that you find to be incomprehensible? How do you feel when you read about the sun, moon, and stars? The sun is an immense ball of flame. Its diameter measures 865,000 miles, which is about 109 times the diameter of the Earth. Its volume is 1.3 million times greater than that of the Earth, meaning that if the sun were hollow, it would take more than 1 million Earth-sized objects to fill it. If the sun were the size of a bowling ball, the Earth, by comparison, would look like a poppy seed. The surface temperature of the sun is estimated at about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And scientists believe the temperature at its core is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. The distance from the Earth to the sun is about 93 million miles. Yet the sun maintains an amazing balance of light and energy and is perfect to sustain life on Earth. If the brightness or temperature of the sun were increased or decreased by only a few percentage points either way, life as we know it would soon end on Earth. And consider the moon. Its surface temperature varies greatly compared to that of the Earth. Depending on whether it is in sunlight or darkness, the moon's surface can be as hot as 215 degrees Fahrenheit or as cold as minus 243 degrees Fahrenheit. The moon completes a full orbit around the Earth every 27.3 days, traveling a distance of almost 1.5 million miles each month. Like the sun, the moon helps keep the perfect balance of Earth's life-sustaining environment. Ocean tides are caused by the moon's gravitational pull. The size of the tide varies depending on how close the moon is to the Earth or where it lines up with the sun. These tides are vital to the balance of Earth's ecosystems. Now, I don't know about you, but when I ponder the sun, moon, and stars, I very quickly conclude that they are far beyond my ability to comprehend. When I consider the fact that the distance from the Earth to the sun is about 93 million miles, and that at that distance it takes about 8.5 minutes for light to travel from the sun to the Earth, it totally boggles my mind. Even the brightest of people have a hard time comprehending the wonders of the solar system. When we gaze into the sky and reflect upon the vast array of stars and planets, we are absolutely astonished. Well, brothers and sisters, if we have a hard time comprehending the facts about the sun, moon, and stars, how can we possibly comprehend the Creator of the universe? If you're like me, perhaps you're thinking, I can't comprehend how the light bulb works in my kitchen, much less the solar system. How then can we comprehend the maker of heaven and earth? Albert Einstein firmly believed that a cosmic intelligence must have designed the universe.
However, while Einstein admitted to the existence of a cosmic force in the universe, he concluded that it is unknowable. It is unknowable. Einstein may have been a brilliant man, but on this point, he was mistaken. Scripture declares that we can know God because he has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, and he has revealed himself more clearly and fully through his written word. It is through the scriptures that we understand the revelation about God found in nature. To interpret correctly the revelation about God found in nature, we need the Bible. It is through the scriptures that we are able to come to a true knowledge of God. The congregation, while we insist that God is knowable because he has chosen to reveal himself to us, at the same time, we confess that our understanding of God is extremely limited. The Lord God is so glorious that we never really rise above an elementary level of understanding the mysterious depths and riches of the character of God. No human being has the ability to understand him exhaustively. And therefore, while we declare that God is knowable, we also hold to the doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. The incomprehensibility of God means that our knowledge is partial and limited. No matter how great our knowledge of theology, there will always be much about the nature and character of God that will remain a mystery to us. During the Protestant Reformation, Reformed theologians emphasized the truth that the finite cannot grasp the infinite. Zwingli said, "Of ourselves, we are as ignorant with respect to the nature of God as the beetle with respect to the nature of man." Of ourselves, we are as ignorant with respect to the nature of God as the beetle with respect to the nature of man. Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, said this: "We are speaking of God. Is it any wonder that you do not comprehend? For if you comprehend him, he cannot be God. Let it be a pious confession of great ignorance rather than a rash profession of knowledge. To have a very slight knowledge of God is a great blessing. To comprehend him is altogether impossible." Brothers and sisters, the finite cannot grasp the infinite. No human being can have a comprehensive knowledge of him. Yet, what God has revealed about himself is enough to fill us with awe, respect, and love. In Romans 11, 33 to 36, the Apostle Paul broke forth into a marvelous doxology in which he acknowledged the incomprehensibility of God. I want you to notice from these verses that the incomprehensibility of God compels our praise and corrects our pride. Point number one, it compels our praise. Point number two, it corrects our pride. In this great doxology of Romans 11, the Apostle Paul praises the incomprehensibility of the divine wisdom and justice. Here in Romans 11, Paul had been speaking of God's grace being revealed to both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul marveled at how God works in history to gather in his elect. He stood amazed at how God has accepted the nations who have come under the proclamation of the gospel. The apostle was overwhelmed by the unfathomable depth of the plan of salvation. He wrote in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." God's plan of salvation is far beyond our feeble understanding. His way of gathering in the elect from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation is so deep that we must stand back in awe of his greatness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says that even the angels desire to look into the plan of redemption by Jesus Christ. God's working out of the salvation of his elect is such a complex and wonderful affair that it is the subject of angelic interest. Now, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was a brilliant theologian. When you read this epistle to the Romans, you discover very quickly that Paul was a theological giant. I think it is accurate to say that next to the Lord Jesus, he is the greatest theologian who ever lived. Yet when he pondered the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, and the judgments of God, he was compelled to humbly praise and worship the Lord. Paul rejoiced in the Lord's incomprehensibility. The character of God is far beyond human understanding. Even the most mature Christian mind of this seasoned apostle was overwhelmed by the character and works of God. One author said, like a mountain climber who has reached the summit of Mount Everest, the apostle can only stand awestruck at God's beauty and majesty. Unable to further explain an infinite and holy God to finite and sinful men, he can only acknowledge that God's judgments are unsearchable and his ways are unfathomable. Congregation, in Psalm 145, David said, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is" what? Unsearchable. His greatness is beyond our understanding. Now consider for just a moment the work of God in your own life. Okay? Consider the work of God in your own life. Of all the millions of people in the world, how is it that the Lord brought you to salvation? Of all the millions of Muslims, Hindus, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and so on, how is it that the Lord has made you a Christian? Of all the people in your town and on your street, how is it that the Lord has brought you to a saving knowledge of Christ? Many of you rub shoulders with unbelievers every day. Why are you a Christian and your boss is not, your colleague is not? Why are you a child of God and your friend is not? Why are you sitting in church right now and your neighbor is not? When you ponder these questions, you can only say with the apostle, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." There are millions of people in India who were born in darkness and remain in darkness. There are millions of people in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, China who were born in darkness and never hear the true gospel of salvation through the cross of Jesus. Why did God bring you to this nation? Why are you in this province? Why are you in your particular community and family? Why were many of you born in Christian homes? Why were you brought into contact with the Christian faith? Why have you been brought into the Christian church? Why were you not born in darkness and left in darkness? Why are you not wearing a turban and carrying a ceremonial dagger? Why are you not holding the Quran in your hands instead of an open Bible? Why are you not sitting in a mosque this morning? Again, brothers and sisters, when you contemplate these questions, you can only say with Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." It is by the perfect wisdom of God that you are who you are, where you are, and in the spiritual condition you are in. In verse 33, the apostle rejoiced in the wisdom of God. while we may know something about God's wisdom, we can never know his wisdom exhaustively. The apostle prays God for the incomprehensibility of divine wisdom. Now, what do we mean when we say that God is wise? A.W. Tozer wrote, "Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning so that there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each in proper relation to all, and is thus able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision." Wisdom is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. Dr. J.I. Packer defined wisdom as the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Brothers and sisters, God's work is done in perfect wisdom. All the events in your life are orchestrated according to his perfect wisdom. If you are a Christian, it's not because you chose to follow the Lord. It's because he directed the circumstances of your life so that you heard the gospel, learned the gospel, believed the gospel, and built your life upon the gospel. It was by the wisdom of God that my mother and father separately immigrated to Canada. It was by his wisdom that they met and were married in Canada. It was by his wisdom that I was born into their Christian home. It was by his wisdom that I was taught the Christian faith, came under biblical preaching, heard the call to repentance and faith, embraced the message of the cross, and received the assurance of his redeeming love. Every single step along the way was orchestrated by divine wisdom, which I cannot comprehend. That is also true in your life. Look back at the events in your life that have caused you to embrace the Christian faith. Isn't that amazing to ponder the works of God by which you were drawn to him? Of all the many places that you could be this morning, why are you sitting in church? Why aren't you at a hockey game? Why aren't you sitting in your rec room watching television? Why aren't you out at the mall or the casino or busy with your ordinary work? Of all the things you could be doing this morning, why are you here worshiping God and learning about his incomprehensibility? It is only because of divine wisdom. Divine wisdom has ordered your steps and brought you here. And in verse 33, the apostle also celebrates the knowledge of God. See that there? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of the knowledge of God? A preacher of the 1800s and early 1900s said, "God is omniscient. He knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. He never errs, never changes, never overlooks anything." Another writer said, "God has never learned from anyone. He cannot learn." Have you ever thought about that? God cannot learn. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, he would be imperfect and less than himself. To think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel, is to think of someone other than the Most High God. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters. All relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth. Motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell, he never discovers anything. He is never surprised. Never amazed, and never wonders about anything. Brothers and sisters, when we ponder these things, we should join the Apostle Paul in doxology and praise. God's knowledge is so far beyond us that we can only stand in awe. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, verse 33b, have a look. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You see that word judgments in verse 33, it's probably a reference to the divine decrees, that is God's ordering of everything that happens. God's ordering of everything that happens. How unsearchable are his decrees. God has sovereignly ordained whatsoever comes to pass. To the human mind, God's decrees are unsearchable. When we see God's plan unfolding in history, we sometimes scratch our heads and we say, what's the purpose of this? Why is this happening? Why do I have to experience such pain, agony, sorrow, such indescribable misery? We look around us at what God has done and is doing. We're sometimes extremely perplexed. We don't understand. What is God accomplishing right now, brothers and sisters? What is God accomplishing right now through the unprecedented instability in our nation? How can it be that police and peace-loving, hard-working Canadians have been standing face to face? How can it be that our prime minister has become so cold and hard-hearted and pharaoh-like to the needs of the cries of ordinary Canadians? Your neighbors and friends freezing their bank accounts, canceling their credit cards, cutting off insurance. How can he continue to repeat his lies over and over and over and over again? How can he unashamedly promote injustice in the House of Commons? He could have put this whole matter to rest so easily and peacefully. How can it be that a petite, respectful, peace-promoting, kind woman and mother is handcuffed, arrested, and put in a cruiser and brought off to prison? How can it be that the police are pushing people with their batons, including older women, grandmothers and grandfathers, and senior veterans? Is this Canada or is this China? Is Ottawa becoming Tiananmen Square? We look at this and we're perplexed. We don't understand. Why the madness? Why is all of this happening? Yet in all things, we need to believe that God's decrees are perfect. And that his plans are being fulfilled with flawless precision. His judgments are unsearchable. And the paths that he has ordained for us to walk in are past finding out. I emailed my wife from Ottawa on Tuesday and said, Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move. Perhaps he's bringing our nation to its knees in brokenness so that we may repent,
turn to him and embrace the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Perhaps he's causing us to rethink the slaughter of innocent children in the womb, 100,000 babies a year. Maybe he's causing us to examine our sexual immorality, sexual confusion, and redefinition of marriage. Perhaps he's causing us all to think a little deeper about the meaning of life, death, and eternity, and to impress upon us the great need of forgiveness through the blood of the cross. Perhaps he's calling our churches to stop the nonsense and get back to the Word, to repent of our complacency, and to stand up unashamedly for him. Perhaps he's calling our churches to cherish worship on the Lord's Day. Perhaps he's showing our prime minister, politicians, and other world leaders that there's only one who's on the throne. And there's only one whose kingdom can never be shaken. All other kingdoms will crumble and fall, but the kingdom of Christ endures forever. How unsearchable are his judgments. Dear friends, when you read the lives of the patriarchs, or the life of David, Moses, Samuel, or the Apostle Paul, you often ask the question, why did God do this? Why did God do that? What was the purpose of this? What was God thinking when this happened? We need to remember how inscrutable his ways. Why did God leave Abram childless for so long? His ways are past finding out. Why did God allow David to be hunted in the wilderness for all those years? His ways are past finding out. Why did God allow Paul to be chained and imprisoned? His ways are past finding out. Why was Stephen, that great man of God, stoned to death? How inscrutable his ways. In every situation, the Lord used it for the good of his people. Paul said just a few chapters back, Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God leads his children step by step until the blessedness of glorification. Everything that he does in the lives of his children has a purpose. And therefore, we stand at the edge, don't we? We stand at the edge and gaze into the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And we declare that his judgments, his decrees are unsearchable and his ways past finding out. Regardless of what happens in our lives and regardless of what happens in our nation, with the apostle we bless the name of the Lord. We praise the one who is incomprehensible. Congregation, the incomprehensibility of God not only compels our praise, but it also corrects our pride. It also corrects our pride. In verses 34 and 35, three rhetorical questions are asked, questions that exalt God and humble us. Question number one, look please in your Bible to verse 34. Question number one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Paul is quoting the prophecy of Isaiah, which we read together, chapter 40, verse 13. In that chapter, the prophet Isaiah spoke of how God measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure.
He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. The nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. The prophet Isaiah said that God sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. When you consider Isaiah's description of the Lord and his glory, then it's not difficult to answer the first question. For who has known the mind of the Lord? What's the answer, children? No one. No one. Sometimes we are foolish enough to question the ways of God or to think that we know better than he does. Sometimes we're foolish enough to think that our way is better than his. When we're reminded of the character of God, we can only say, who are we? Can we know the mind of God? Can we probe the mind of the Almighty? Can we even begin to fathom his sovereign plan for the world? In Isaiah 55, the prophet said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we are tempted to say, Lord, what are you doing? We need to be reminded that his thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Question number two, look again at verse 34b. Or who has been his counselor? Once again, what's the obvious answer? No one. This second question is also from Isaiah 40, verse 13. The wisest and most knowledgeable of people seek advice on various matters from other people. They seek counsel from others who are experts in their field. Scripture says that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But the Lord has never sought counsel from anyone. He has no need of counselors. His only counselor is himself. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we arrogantly think that God's ways are flawed. We begin to challenge what he is doing in our lives and in our world. Do you recall what happened in the life of God's servant Job? He suffered terribly. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters, and all his wealth vanished in one afternoon. And after that, he was also afflicted with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He sat in the midst of the ashes, scratching himself with a piece of broken pottery. At first, Job bore his afflictions with remarkable submission. He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But as his misery dragged on, and his friends began to accuse him, Job's confidence began to waver. He started complaining to God and to ask questions. Then in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And instead of answering his questions, the Lord asked Job questions. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements, or who stretched the line upon it?" And then the Lord went on to ask question after question after question after question. God's questioning goes on for 4 chapters, a total of 129 verses. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who shut in the sea with doors? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail? Look up to the sky, Job. Look at the constellations, Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, the Bear. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings? Can you number the clouds? The questions go on and on and on and on. Have you provided food for the lions and the ravens? Do you know when the mountain goats bear young? Who made the ostrich? Who gave the horse strength? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Does the eagle mount up at your command? Can you draw Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line that you lower? The Lord asked Job, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Then Job responded, behold, I am vile. I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Job got the point. A finite creature who is not able to run this world and is utterly ignorant of 99.9999% of the workings of the universe has no business questioning his maker how to run the world, even criticizing God for the way that he runs it. Job was completely humbled. Through God's questioning, he was reminded that there are 10 billion things about running the universe of which Job didn't know the first thing. Therefore, it is utter folly to assume that man can counsel God about how to run a more just world. Congregation, we need to repent of all the times that we have found fault with God, and we need to be satisfied with his holy will. Who has been his counselor? Who has been his counselor? There's also a third question in our text. Go to verse 35. Or who has given a gift to him that it might be repaid? This question is taken from Job 41, verse 11. For the third time, the answer is what? No one. It is impossible for God to be in debt to us. We can never place God under obligation to ourselves by giving to him. He owes us nothing and is not obliged to give us anything. Do you see, brothers and sisters, how these three questions humble us and drive away our pride? Can we know the mind of the Lord? Can we counsel the Lord? Can we give to him so that he is indebted to us? The answers are no, no, and no. The Apostle Paul said in verse 36, have a look. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. As we rightly contemplate the incomprehensibility of God, we can only worship. He is the fountain, source, creator of all things. He is the one through whom all things continue to exist. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and he is to receive all glory forever. It is only because of him that you can be here today and confess, I have been brought from darkness to light, from death to life. I have been saved from destruction through his sovereign grace. I have not earned, merited, or deserved it. I don't even fully understand it. He is the source of my salvation. It is through his wisdom that has become a reality in my life. I don't comprehend the ways of God. I can't explain the decrees of God. I cannot fathom the mind of God. But I know that he has graciously worked in my life, and I give him all the glory forever. Dear friends, if God has given you life, in Jesus Christ, then this glorious doxology should be your doxology. Praise him for his excellence and the greatness of his works. Delight yourself in him. Meditate on his glory and rest in his sovereign power. And if you have never embraced the gospel, let the chaos of our world drive you to your knees in repentance and faith so that this doxology can also be yours. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray.